Well, good morning, Open Arms Church. It's good to see you. Thank you for braving the ice, the conditions to come out here this morning. So hello to all of our friends that are also watching live stream due to the conditions, due to sickness. There's a lot of that going around right now, but whether you are watching us live stream, watching this service later, whether you're here this morning, it's still good to gather, to be able to focus on what God has for us this morning. If you are here in person, and you are a woman, we invite you to sign up for the ladies' retreat. There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer that will, Lord willing, be taking place toward the end of this month, and you can learn more details about that in the foyer. If there are children here today, do know that all of the children are going to be together in the kids' church room, in one room. Those of you that are parents probably already figured that out. I believe that was all the announcements that I had for this morning. So why don't we start right away by going to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your constancy. Thank you that in a world full of turmoil, personal turmoil, health challenges, weather that interrupts our plans, Lord, there's so many things, both internally and externally, that can stumble us, that can frustrate us. And yet, Lord, you are constant through all of that. Part of why we gather, part of why we sing to you, part of why it's good to open up your word together is to examine and to consider who you are, all that you have revealed to us, Lord, that we might be changed by it, that we might be encouraged by it, that we might be challenged by it. And so, Lord, as we spend this time focused on you this morning, we pray that for each one of us, that we would hear, that we would receive whatever you have in store for us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with us? So we're going to sing a new song, at least for us. You may have heard this on the radio. You may have sung it in other contexts. But this is the first time we've sung it together as a church. So as we sing through it, as you learn it, join us. If you're here with us, sing out loud. Help us out. Sing loud. And if you're at home, sing loud too. We won't hear you, but the Lord will hear you. So join us as we sing. Darkness, we were waiting without hope, without light. Till from heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes. To fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word. From a throne of endless glory, to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one, God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Reveal the kingdom come, and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation, you did not despise the cross. Even in your suffering, you saw to the other side, knowing this was our salvation, Jesus, for our sake you died. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one, God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath till the storm was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who come to the Father are restored. And the Church of Christ was born, then the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel, shall not fade. By His blood and in His name, in His Spirit I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Praise forever to the King of Kings. Christ the shoreline, steady anchor in the fury of the storm. When the winds of doubt blow through me and my sails have all been torn, in the suffering, in the sorrow, when my sinking hopes are few, I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ the shore, steady anchor, while the tempest rages on, when temptations claim the battle, and it seems the night has won. Deeper still then goes the anchor, though I justly stand accused, I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be the shoreline, steady anchor through the floods of unbelief. Hopeless somehow, oh my soul, now lift your eyes to Calvary. It's my ballast of assurance, ever faithful, ever true. I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ the sure and steady anchor, as we face the wave of death, when these trials way to glory, as we draw our final breath, we will cross that great horizon, clouds behind and life secure, and the calm will be the better for the storms that we endure. Christ the shore of our salvation, ever faithful, ever true, we will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be never fails me. All my tears I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Led me through the fire, darkest night. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend. I have lived the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able, I will sing the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Sing that one more time. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God. Lord, we thank you that you are our shepherd, and that you lead us to green pastures, you lead us beside still waters, you restore our soul. Surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life, not because of us, not because we deserve good things, but because of Jesus and faith in Christ. Lord, we come to your word. It's a green pasture that you lead us to. And Lord, we ask you to feed us your word this morning. Help us as we listen. Help us as we sit at your feet. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat?
The passage we are studying this morning is Revelation chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up and turn there now. Also, the scripture is on the program. If you received a program as you came in this morning, or if you were paying attention to any of our social media accounts the last couple days, you may have noticed the title. The title of the sermon this morning is Need to Know Basis. A need to know basis. Now, maybe as you hear that phrase, there's a negative association for you. Maybe because at some point in your life, someone said that sarcastically. They came to you and they said, well, that information is on a need-to-know basis, and you don't need to know. Ooh, right? That can rub us the wrong way. That can be upsetting. That can be frustrating if you ever had someone say that to you. But the intent of that phrase is good. The intent of that is a good thing in that someone who doesn't need to know certain information isn't given it because it might otherwise trip them up. It might overwhelm them. It might be unsettling to them to hear that information. The intent is good. Sometimes when we think of that, it comes across negatively. It comes across sarcastically. But it can be a good thing that we don't know everything. We don't know everything. But spiritually, what we need to know has been revealed by God. Spiritually, what we need to know has been revealed by God. That is a key part of Revelation chapter 10, of why this passage is here. Read with me Revelation chapter 10, quick context. Revelation, if you've been with us, you know that this is the recording of a vision that Jesus has given to John. John is writing down, he's recording this vision that he has given. And that's where we find ourselves this morning, Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. John writes, "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. And his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, "Go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, "Take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey." And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I'd eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, "You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings." As we finish reading this passage, especially if this is the first time that you have read this chapter, you likely have a number of questions, right? There's a number of questions that emerge after we read this. Among those questions, there's probably two that stand out more than anything else. Number one, what did the seven thunders say? What was that about? I'd really love to know what they had to say. And the second question that might emerge is, what is the deal with this little scroll? What is going on with this scroll? Let's talk about those questions one at a time. First, what did the seven thunders say? At the end of verse 3, we see this mighty angel. He calls out, and when he called out, the seven thunders sounded. What did they say? Here's what I want you to do. If you have your Bible, remember back in the 90s, those magic eye books, if you hold it really closely and kind of like unfocus your eyes, kind of look through the words, you might see, oh, what, is that not working for you guys? Okay, well, sorry, I forgot. This is the pastor's Bible, so our Bible does special things. So because your Bible may not work that way, let me tell you what the seven thunders said, okay? If you have a pen and paper, you might want to get ready to write this down. Okay, you ready? Don't know. We don't know. Verse 4, when the seven thunders had sounded, John was about to write, but then he heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down." Now, we could be really frustrated by that. We could think, what did they say? That sounds like it was really important. What is it? We could get frustrated by that, or we could trust that what we need to know, God has revealed. We could get frustrated by this, or we could be thankful that we don't know everything. Sometimes we say those things to each other. We use that expression. Oh, if only I had known, right? Oh, if only I had seen that coming. If only I had known about this. And we say that, but I would argue that we don't really mean that. It's a good thing that we don't know everything. If we knew in advance some of the hard things that were coming down the road, we would never leave the house, right? That would be crippling to know that what was going to happen that day or that week. Even good things would be bad if we knew in advance. That surprise birthday party wouldn't be a surprise. You would walk in and people would celebrate you. You'd be like, "Yeah, I knew about this for like the longest time." It's good that we don't know everything. It's good that we don't know everything about the future. It's good that we don't know everything about the past. We may never know what happened to Amelia Earhart, but that doesn't really impact my day. We don't know everything, but spiritually, what we need to know has been revealed by God. Verse 5, this angel that John sees standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, verse 6, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, that there would be no more delay. But that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. This mighty angel swears by God, swears by the Creator God, that is not a trivial thing, that these things will happen, that the mystery of God would be fulfilled. And from Scripture, God has revealed to us what that mystery is. We see that word mystery, but the word mystery means God's purpose, his divine intent, his plan. From passages like Romans chapter 9, like Ephesians 1 and 3, Colossians 1 and 2, you can read all those later. We see that the mystery of God that would be fulfilled is God's plan to redeem for himself a people from all nations. The mystery of God is God's plan to redeem for himself a people from all nations. In verse 7, it says that the mystery of God would be fulfilled. That might invite a second question from us. When? Well, we saw. When? In the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel. Now that hasn't happened yet, but it will. Come back next week, sneak preview. We're going to be in Revelation 11, and in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, it talks about when the seventh angel blows his trumpet. We get a picture of what that will look like. We'll talk more about that next week. But here's what we ought to take away from this passage, is that even though it hasn't happened yet, it will. God's plan, his purpose, is so guaranteed, it's as if it already happened. Many of you may know that I'm a pretty big Philadelphia Eagles football fan. We won't talk about the game last night. It didn't really count for anything, but there was a game on last night, and I was watching some of that with our daughter. And as I was watching it, there's one point that I nudged her, and I said, you know what I think would be a really good next play for the team to run? I think they should hand it to the running back, Kenneth Gainwell, number 14, and he should run around the right end and run it in for a 7-yard touchdown. She's like, okay. 10 seconds later, you know what happens? They hand the ball to Kenneth Gainwell, number 14, and he runs around the right end for 7 yards for a touchdown. My daughter's like, oh, how did you know that? How did you call that? Little secret. I have this app on my phone that gives you scoring notifications, which is really great, but sometimes it's annoying to have those notifications when you're watching the game because what you're watching on TV is delayed. There's a delay between what's really happening and what you're seeing on TV, but the app is right on time. And so I knew that Kenneth Gainwell, number 14, was going to run around the right end for 7 yards for a touchdown about 30 seconds before we saw it. But it was so guaranteed. It was as if it already happened. Friends, that's the same thing that's happening here. God's plan is so guaranteed, it's as if it already happened. We may not have seen it yet, but we know that it's happened. That's the certainty. That's the permanence of what God has declared, what he has revealed of what will happen, even if we haven't seen it yet. What's our first takeaway from this passage? What's the application for us from this conversation between the mighty angels and the seven thunders? It's this. It's number one on your program. Is that you and I ought to be content with what God has revealed. To be content with and obey what God has revealed until the concluding fulfillment of God's purposes. In Revelation chapter 6 and Daniel chapter 12, after similar visions of the future, the question was asked, it's a question we sometimes ask when we look around the world and we see the brokenness and the pain and the suffering, how long, O Lord? How long? How long until these things are fulfilled? How long until your justice is carried out? How long until things are made right? And in Revelation chapter 6 and Daniel chapter 12, God's answer to them, an answer that we can benefit from hearing, is a little longer. Rest. Go your way. A little longer. You will stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. God's purposes will be fulfilled. It's so guaranteed, it's as if it already happened. So for now, hang in there. We may we won't fully ever know every single detail of when God will bring his plan to fulfillment, but we can trust and we can be content that it will happen. It's much more important to obey what we know than to chase what we don't know. More important than Bible trivia night and trying to guess what maybe these seven thunders said is to take what God has revealed, to take what he has said and respond to it, to let it change us, to obey it. We have what we know. We have what we need to know. There's a second question, though, that emerged as we read through this passage, maybe a bigger question. What is the deal with this scroll? Right, this scroll that the angel brings, this scroll that Ezekiel eats, what is this all about? And that's not obvious at first. When we first read this passage and we see the scroll, we could think, it could feel like God is saying, well, that's on a need-to-know basis and you don't need to know. It could feel that way. It could feel frustrating. But notice the detail that God includes in this passage. This is a good habit for any passage of Scripture that we read, but notice the detail that God gives. What God could have had John record was a summary. Something like, an angel came from heaven and gave me a scroll and told me to prophesy. Right? That's a summary of Revelation chapter 10. That's what's happening here. But that's uninteresting. That's not very helpful. God didn't leave us with that simple summary. He gave us detail. We can trust that the details are there to give us insight. And as we consider the details that are in this passage about this scroll, there's two key attributes of this scroll that we can learn the most from. Number one, how it's delivered. And secondly, how it tastes. Let's look at each of those. First, notice how the scroll is delivered. Go back to verse 1. John writes, I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. And his face was like the sun and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. If you've been with us as we've been walking through this book of Revelation, some of this imagery may sound familiar. Some of this imagery, the pillars of fire and the face like the sun and all of that, it may sound familiar. It may remind us of someone. Jesus. It may remind us of how Jesus is described in chapter 1 and in chapter 5. But this isn't Jesus. This is an angel. This is a messenger of God. Someone who has been very close to Jesus, has been in his presence, but this is not Jesus. That's not what the imagery is there to remind us of. But there's something else that this imagery might remind us of, especially if we're familiar with our Old Testament. This imagery reminds us of Old Testament events. Think back to in the book of Exodus, chapter 13, as God was leading his people, was freeing them from physical slavery in Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt, and as he led them out of Egypt through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, how did God lead them? With a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. This angel comes wrapped in a cloud, his legs like pillars of fire. This imagery reminds us of God's guidance. We saw in verse 1, there's a rainbow over the angel's head. What does the rainbow remind us of? The rainbow was a symbol that God established after the flood. To Noah, it was a sign of his covenant. It's a picture of, it's a reminder of God's salvation. We see that in Genesis chapter 9. Even the lion's roar in verse 3, this calling out with a loud voice like a lion roaring, that comes from the Old Testament. From the book of Hosea, chapter 11, verse 10, it describes that God's roar, like a lion, is what will bring his people back from captivity, will gather his people back home after being in exile. Trust that the details are there to give us insight, the attributes of this messenger, this mighty angel carrying this scroll from heaven, from God's presence, are there to remind us of God's plan to redeem for himself a people from all nations. Does that sound familiar? While also reminding us that there is no rescue, that there is no redemption without judgment. We know, we think about, we associate Noah with the flood. The Exodus, God's people leaving Egypt, heading toward the promised land that only happened because of the 10 plagues. We talked a little bit about that last week. God's people couldn't be returned from exile in Assyria. They couldn't be returned to their homes until they were sent out. Until they were exiled, which came as a consequence of their rebellion. The angel's attributes remind us of those Old Testament events, but all those Old Testament events also point to something else. All those Old Testament events foreshadowed what Jesus would do better. Better than the ark for Noah, Jesus would be the one way of salvation for all humanity. Better than Moses leading the people out of Egypt, Jesus came to free his people, not just from physical slavery, but from spiritual slavery to sin. And better than returning people to a promised land, Jesus will gather his people into an eternal kingdom. All of these things foreshadowed, they were a picture of what Jesus would do. And how did Jesus accomplish those? There's no rescue, there's no redemption without judgment. The only possible way for God's plan to redeem for himself a people from all nations was through Jesus' sacrifice. God's judgment placed on an innocent Jesus so that we, as guilty sinners, could be rescued, could be redeemed. It's the grand storyline of the entire Bible. It's God's divine intent. It's his mystery accomplished through Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. There's no rescue. There's no redemption without judgment. We don't appreciate the light without being in darkness. There's no mourning without night. There's no healing without wounds. It's through judgment we appreciate, that we understand, that we can receive God's offer of rescue and redemption. That mixed blessing is also reflected in the second key attribute of the scroll. We talked about how the scroll was delivered. Now notice how the scroll tastes. Read with me again in verse 8. The voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, "Go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, "Take and eat it." Do you think John was expecting that command? Take and eat it. "It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey." And John obeyed. He says, "I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I'd eaten it, my stomach was made bitter." God gives us his word that we might obey it. So I guess the application from this passage, from this section, is to literally like eat God's word. Okay. No, don't do that. That did not taste like honey in my mouth whatsoever. Friends, is that the point? Is that the point of this passage, to literally like rip pages out of our Bible and eat it? No, please don't do that. It's not going to taste very good, and don't ruin your Bible like that. No, that's not why it's here. This is not a literal application. There's something else going on. The application from John eating this scroll is not to copy him and eat our Bibles, but to see something else. And the best way to begin to understand the real application of this unique, odd event is to understand, is to be aware that this is not the first time in Scripture that this has happened. Won't go there now. You can read it later if you'd like. But in the Old Testament, again, the prophet Ezekiel chapter 2 and 3, Ezekiel has a vision. Listen to this. In his vision, Ezekiel is told to take a scroll from the hand of an angel. Ezekiel is told to eat that scroll. Ezekiel is told that it will taste sweet in his mouth. And then Ezekiel is told that he must declare its bittersweet contents. What are those contents? That there's no rescue, there's no redemption without judgment, because the scroll was written with words of mourning, of lamentation, of woe for those that are opposed to God. Does that sound familiar? Centuries later, John is told to take a scroll from the hand of an angel. John is told to eat it. He's told that it will taste sweet in his mouth, and he's told that he must declare its bittersweet contents. Knowing that there's no rescue, that there's no redemption without judgment, is a bittersweet truth. You've heard me say that phrase a number of times, and maybe you're thinking, how is that bittersweet? That just sounds bitter. Judgment is hard. How can that ever possibly be sweet? Once again, we can learn from the parallel passage in Ezekiel. See, Ezekiel was sent by God to the nation of Israel. And as God sends Ezekiel to the nation of Israel, he tells him, Ezekiel, I have this message I want you to bring. They will not be willing to listen to you. Go. Think about that. If you or I owned a messenger service, and we had a very important message to give, but we knew that the audience we were going to send our messenger to was not going to listen, that would be a very bad waste of resources, right? I wouldn't send my messenger, hey, guess what? I have this really important message I need to deliver, but guess what? They're not going to listen to you, but go anyway, right? That wouldn't make sense. We wouldn't do that. So why would God do that? Grace. Grace is giving what is not deserved. Mercy. Mercy is holding back what is deserved. Even though God knew that they wouldn't listen, he sent this message to them anyway. He did not abandon them in silence. He continued to show his grace, his mercy, his patience, that they might hear and repent. That's why God had that message sent anyway. That's a sweet truth. It's a sweet truth to recognize that God repeatedly, to them, to us, and to every generation, God repeatedly offers his guidance, offers his salvation, offers his plan for redemption. Again and again and again. And yet, it's a bitter pill to swallow, to realize that many will reject that offer. This bittersweet scroll that this mighty angel holds, it's a subset. It's a portion of God's full revelation. That God's plan is to redeem for himself a people from all nations, but there's no rescue, there's no redemption without judgment. Perhaps the most important takeaway that we can gain, though, when comparing Revelation chapter 10 to that passage in Ezekiel, is not the similarities, but the differences. Once again, Ezekiel was sent exclusively to the rebellious nation of Israel, but notice in verse 11, to whom John is told to prophesy, to declare what he received. After tasting the scroll, verse 11, John was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. John is sent not just to Israel, but to many peoples and nations and languages. This is a notable shift. This is a notable shift that reflects God's expansion of his message, of his gospel, of his good news to all people, not just to the Jews, but to non-Jews as well. This shift, this change from Ezekiel would have gotten the attention of the original recipients of this letter. Those seven churches that we saw earlier, they would have heard that. It would have caught their attention, and it should also capture our attention today. Because in it, we find what we need to obey. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, the very start of this book, it said, "Blessed are those who keep, who obey what is written in this book." In this passage, in Revelation chapter 10, the thing to keep, the thing to obey, the primary takeaway for us, the main application, number 2 in your program is this. We must proclaim the truth to all people. We must proclaim the bittersweet truth to all people until God's plan has been fulfilled, until it's been brought to its completion. We have an obligation, we have a charge that was the same that was given to John to proclaim God's bittersweet truth to all. In verse 11, John was told, "You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings." Depending on the translation you have, you may or may not have the word "about." It's because there's no perfect parallel in English for the Greek word that's used there. There's no one word that fits perfectly well. It carries the meaning of prophesying unto, declaring upon, speaking at, speaking against. It's a message that needs to be declared to rebels, at rebels. A message something like saying that what you and I deserve is God's judgment. That's the bitter truth. The sweet truth is that God has offered the pathway to be delivered, but that offer only covers those who have acknowledged their sin, embraced Jesus as their Savior, and willingly yielded to him. That's the bittersweet message that must be declared to all nations. That life-saving truth needs to be declared to all people. They need to know. My brothers and sisters in Christ, are there times that we shrink back from sharing that life-saving truth because we're afraid of how someone might react, how they might respond to us, what they might say? Even if it's bittersweet to digest, we must share this truth of what God has revealed. We need to tell others the truth that what you and I deserve is God's judgment. We need to tell them the truth that God has offered the pathway to be delivered, and we must tell them the truth that that offer only covers those who have responded to that good news, who have acknowledged their sin, who have embraced Jesus as their Savior, and have willingly yielded to his authority. We must tell them the truth. Here's a provocative question that unsettled me this week. Who do you know that you hate so much that you would withhold this truth from them? Who do you care about enough to courageously proclaim this message to them, regardless of how they react? The only reason that you and I are in this room today, the only reason that we're able to study this word, is because John and those early believers and countless others did what they were called to do. They continued to declare that bittersweet truth to all peoples and nations and languages, and that's why we're here today. And we have a calling to continue doing that with those whom God has placed in our lives. We must proclaim the bittersweet truth to all. Don't soften it. Part of how we can discern the true declaration of God's message is if it evokes a similar bittersweet reaction. If it's only sweet, if it's only, "Oh, God is love. You know, he just loves. It's all good. You know, whatever. You just do your life and we'll all make it to heaven in the end anyway." If it's just sweet, something's missing. Sin, conviction, repentance, surrender, sacrifice. Following Jesus is completely worth it, but it's not easy. It's not all cupcakes and rainbows and unicorns. If it's only sweet, something is missing. A couple days ago, very timely, someone happened to send me a link to an interview that Elon Musk did. Elon Musk, the owner of Tesla and SpaceX, he sat down and did an interview, a couple-hour interview, with a couple of Christian editors. And their interview covered a whole variety of topics, but toward the end of that interview, one of the interviewers asked Elon Musk, "Hey, would you do me a solid and just accept Jesus right now?" Elon Musk was kind of like, he paused for a while, and then he said, "Well, you know, I agree with Jesus' teachings. I think there's a lot of good stuff there. If Jesus is in the business of saving people, I'm not going to stand in his way. Sure, I'll be saved." I hope and pray for Elon's sake that he understood and meant that, but on the surface, it's not how it works. We can't just sprinkle a little Jesus on our life. "Yeah, sure, I'll be saved." There's no salvation without admitting our need for a Savior. The blessings, the joy, the hope that God offers to us is not ours. There's no rescue, redemption without recognizing, without admitting that what you and I deserve is judgment. Maybe this morning, as you're watching this, as you're here, maybe you needed to hear that what you and I deserve is God's judgment. Maybe you today needed to hear that God offers the pathway to be saved, to be delivered, but that offer only covers those who have responded to the gospel, who've acknowledged their sin, embraced Jesus as their Savior, and willingly yielded to his authority. Maybe this message was here this morning for you because once you and I have heard, once we've read, once we've been exposed to what God has revealed, we can't plead ignorance anymore. Once we've heard that truth, we must choose what we'll do. Either reject it and live in conscious rebellion or trust his divine plan. I pray, I hope, that for each one of us hearing this today, that you have chosen or that you will choose the latter. To trust, to surrender to him. To not just hear this and file it away, but to respond to it. The rest of the book of Revelation shows what happens to those who continue to reject God's truth. It's not a pretty picture. The aim of this revelation is not to condemn. It's to show, it's to hold out the marvelous, bittersweet truth that yes, what we deserve is judgment, but God is offering you the chance today to respond to him. It's offering that forgiveness, the time to repent now. The main idea of Revelation chapter 10, of this chapter that at first glance might seem very confusing, very odd, but the main idea is to trust that God's plan of deliverance has been sufficiently revealed. And once we have tasted it, we must proclaim its bittersweet truth to everyone that we know. Because every single person we know, our family members, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our fellow students, everyone is on a need-to-know basis. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for every word that you've recorded for us, that we might hear and respond. But Lord, we admit that we need your help to hear it and to respond. By our very nature, our ears are closed, our hearts are closed to what you have to say. Holy Spirit, would you soften our hearts that we might internalize what you have revealed and to embrace it, to respond to it, to either acknowledge for the first time that what we deserve is judgment, but God, you offer rescue and redemption, or for those of us that have responded to that, to be convicted, to be challenged, that we must proclaim this bittersweet truth to all, to not water it down, to not soften it, but to urgently approach those that we know that you've placed in our lives with this message. The message that has us here today, and a message that by your divine plan will gather people from all nations and languages and people groups to one day worship you together. Lord, until that day comes, give us the courage, give us your strength to carry out and to obey what you've called us to do. And we pray all these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Would you stand with us? The kind of the title, the tagline for the whole series in the book of Revelation is Jesus conquers, so be faithful. Jesus conquers, Jesus wins. We know the end of the story before it's happened, that God's kingdom is coming, and that's going to be good news for those who've trusted him. It's going to be judgment for those who haven't, that God's plan cannot be stopped. So let's sing together.
The dark tried to hide you and steal you away. The enemy fought of the grave.
All right, the enemy fought you.
The enemy fought you. He tried, but he lost. You cannot be stopped. When we cried for freedom, you tore down the wall. Of our burdens, you carried it all. Our fears and our failures hang dead on the cross. You cannot be stopped. Mover of mountains, breaker of chains, Jesus has triumphed over the grave. Sing hallelujah, the battle is won. Nothing can stand against our God. We stand on your victory and shout out your praise. Miracle maker, you're mighty to save. Awesome in power, relentless in love. You cannot be stopped. Mover of mountains, breaker of chains, Jesus has triumphed over the grave. Sing hallelujah, the battle is won. Nothing can stand against our God. There's nothing that can stop our God. There's nothing that can stop our God. There's nothing that can stop our God. There is nothing. There is nothing. There's nothing that can stop our God. There's nothing that can stop our God. There's nothing that can stop our God. There is nothing. There is nothing. There's nothing that can stop our God. There's nothing that can stop our God. There's nothing that can stop our God. There's nothing. There nothing. Mover of mountains, breaker of chains, Jesus is triumph over the grave. Sing hallelujah, battle is won. Nothing can stand against our God. Mover of mountains, breaker of chains, Jesus has triumph over the grave. Sing hallelujah, battle is won. Nothing can stand against our God. Sing hallelujah, the battle is won. Nothing can stand against our God.
All right, well, thank you for being with us here and at home. Have a great week. Stay safe, and we'll see you soon.